The epistle of 1 John chapter 2, we looked at the mystery of iniquity that was last week, and so I thought that I would kind of continue a little extension just on that mystery of iniquity, because here in 1 John chapter 2, he begins to talk about that. You can see it in verse 18. He says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, an Antichrist shall come. And even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And certainly I think you understand that as we look out in our world, we can see a lot of anti-Christian issues. Imagine a man in your community spending all his time luring your children to listen to his teaching. How many would send your kids to let him do this? His teachings were, of course, false and dangerous, and they're cloaked in songs. And so his teaching that he would do wasn't just like sitting down and teaching them like you would get in a classroom, but he would make up songs, and he would make up games, and he would make up adventure stories, and he would tell these adventure stories. And within it, though, would be the moral thread that he wanted to teach the people. I'm sure that everybody here would tell their kids, "Don't you dare go near that man's house. And if I ever see you near that man's house, you're going to get a whipping that you will never forget the rest of your life." You know, simply because we know the issues that can come from something like that. Yet other kids that your children are hanging out with spread those songs and spread those stories, and they encourage in those stories people to lie or to be selfish, and they have those themes that go through it. And so as the children learn more and more of these stories, you begin to notice the stories are beginning to take root, not just in the thinking of those children that the man is telling the stories to, but your children who are hearing these stories from their friends. Can you imagine what could happen from something? It begins to affect their playtime, and they begin to imitate those stories, and it begins to affect their attitude as they reflect the morals of those stories. Soon as overnight, it seems as though your children stop abiding with your word, stop listening. Your children stop practicing what you told them to do, and they stop listening to you because of the very simple thing that was happening. This man who was giving stories, who was giving music and songs, who was cloaking his teachings in different ways, it was beginning to affect not just the neighborhood, but now it was beginning to infect your family and your children. I think you know where I'm going, because this is what's happening in our culture, is it not? Everywhere. You know, what happens is because of the teachings and the songs and everything, if you notice, people's heroes have changed from those that were good and right and had the right moral value. Now the teaching is that you can be, you ever see some of these exciting action shows where they have the guy who is the hero who saves the day, really, though, he has all these practices and he breaks every law under the sun to be able to get an end result that would be there. Now, we all know that there is a wicked one all over our neighborhoods doing just as he says, and the stories that we know end up in the media and in so many other things. You know, the songs that we hear today are about dinosaurs that lived 10,000 years ago or 100,000 years ago. 100,000 years ago, and the stories that we really hear are about the stars and the moon and everything, but they never mention anything about a God who created them. The stories and the songs that we hear tell about how to be free, how to be strong-willed, how to be self-sufficient, and how to have power. Is that not what's happening in these things? But they fail to tell us about God who loves us and a God who is sovereign. We have games that teach us about love, all in the wrong way. The games are fun, and the games have passion and zeal in it, and yet it fails to tell us how to love biblically. And so we have these love stories, and we have these love songs, and we have all these things. You know, it has saturated the entire media all around. It has saturated our entire culture. There is no way that we can get away from some of the things that we hear. From these things, these stories, it shows things that and tells you things that have worth. And if you watch your TV and you have those advertisements that are coming in, they're telling you what has worth. It's like I can think of when I was playing marbles at the Yalesville Elementary School. And I had the glass marbles, but some of the kids had the bearings, those ball bearings, and they use those as marbles. Oh, did I want those things so bad? Not just the glass marbles, and I was terrible at playing marbles as it was, but I wanted some of those ball bearings there, and you begin to covet the things that, you know, and it wasn't that they were bad, but the coveting became bad, and the end result, and so literally what marketing does, it tells us, you need this, and you need to desire, you need to have this, and it's shiny, and it's good, and it's powerful, and that's all your mind is thinking about all the time. The stories let us desire, and they tell you desire is good, and it's good to satisfy yourselves with all those things that are out there, because there's nothing really that's all that bad. And we begin to see this all over our culture and in our day, and literally people become consumed by it. Well, this is the spirit of the Antichrist that works within the world. He uses teachings, he uses songs, he uses everything and that he can use, but he'll never tell you about the true God, the Antichrist. And we can see this, as I just read here in verse 18, because he says, let me read 18 again, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Now, he's talking about the individual there, the Antichrist shall come. However, he also says this in verse 18, even now there are many Antichrists. There are many people, individuals, that are out there that are teaching anti-Christian things. And so when we read something like this today, we think of the David Koresh's that are out there in Waco, Texas, or we think of the Jim Jones's that were in the Gigana way back when, and we can think of some of the other recent people that became the Antichrist. You know, that's such a short list. That doesn't even address all the things that are going on with the anti-Christian teachings that we face every single day with their false doctrines all over the place. And it is... It's within the whole entire philosophy that we are bombarded with in this world. I'll give you an example of that. Just go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Begins to tell us some of the things that we would see with the Antichrist. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist wherewith we have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." So there will be a philosophy, not just the direct teaching on this, but there will be a whole philosophy about anti-teaching about Jesus. And we can see, doesn't this happen in National Geographic when it pops up on TV and they do their special on what's happening on the Bible? And then they have all the liberal scholars that are coming up and they're saying, well, we're really not sure that this book is of God. And you know, this may not be a teaching that Jesus really said. And we're not sure if he really was the Son of God. There's a lot of other theories that are out there. And people eat that up. In an anti-Christian environment, it will manifest itself in a number of areas. There will be things that will, for example, like in the songs will have unbiblical lyrics. There'll be songs about immorality. There will be songs about hatred. There'll be songs about lust, and there'll be songs about greed. And you can get them in every genre that are out there. And you hear those over and over again, and eventually it can affect you. There can be stories. There can be stories, and that portray immorality and pornography and acts of sin and corruption, and we watch them on our TV sets, and how long will it take? We know that if we put our kids hanging out with other kids that were doing wrong things, we know that our kids' attitudes would change. How fast will our attitudes change if we begin to get saturated with these things as well? And then within our own activities, within our own culture, the anti-Christian portrays values where we're to abide and to hold out with. And so we can see there's poor business practices and the encouragement for doing those poor business practices. In fact, one of the problems that's happening in the business schools that are out there, they're having a hard time finding people that feel it's not who feel it's wrong to steal. Because many people within business, they hire them, and the people will end up stealing. Well, they think, well, the company owes me more than just what they pay me. And so honesty is a hard thing to even come by. And even within discussions within the classrooms and everything, you can find many things are changing in that area. It's because they have been inundated with this false teaching. This anti-Christian spirit, you can see some of it. Let me just give you some of the list here that is in our passage. 1 John chapter 2, drop down to verse 22. The anti-Christian spirit's going to deny Jesus as the Messiah, because he says here in verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is the Antichrist that denieth, not only just denieth that Jesus is the Messiah, the second thing he's going to deny is that he's going to deny the Father and the Son, or in other words, their co-eternal, co-equal relationship. He says right here in the latter part of verse 22, that denieth the Father and the Son, which will put the, now listen, this will put the Mormons and the Jehovah Witness in that camp with the anti-Christian spirit. So those of you who like Glenn Beck, he may have some good things to say, but you got to watch out. He's Mormon, and he's going to be teaching his doctrine, and he does that. And he sounds very Christian to me when I listen to him sometimes. But you have to understand, it's part of this teaching that goes on. It can be very subtle and very hard to discern. And then later on, as you look at some of the deeper things, it can be very obvious. And so it has the whole spectrum there. You can look what he says in verse 23. He says, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also." In other words, if they do not have the Son of God as their Savior, then they don't even have a relationship with the Father at all. And so a lot of the teachers and things out there, you know, they want to kind of sideline Jesus. You sideline Jesus. You sidelined everything. I want you to go to chapter 4, verse 3 again. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh. It says, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God." And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof we have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, he was talking about the Gnostic doctrine that was beginning to come in, that was denying and trying to separate the spirit and the flesh. And they were saying Jesus, you know, could not have risen us physically. There are all kinds of things that were going on in his day. And yet today, we just take it in advance more with our songs and our stories about who Jesus is, and they are remaking a Jesus. We can go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. You know, one of the things that we find, they fail to abide in the truth. Verse 19 says, this is talking about the assembly in the Apostle John's day. Because of the false teaching that's going on. That's the context of what we're looking at here. Because of the false teaching that's going on, there are people that come in with the intellectual knowledge, and it's getting messed up because of the false anti-Christian teaching that's going on out there. And he says in verse 19, "They went out from us. They were not of us." Obviously, they were not of us because they were beginning to be led astray by these false doctrines that were there, and there should be some restraint even within the believer. If you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, there will be this leading that he's going to give you and some kind of discernment. And so he says, they went out from us, but were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. Now, it's not just within a local assembly. He's talking about people, when they go out, they go away from Christ altogether. And they're going after all the anti-Christian teaching. Or if they go to an assembly where there is just total chaos that's going on. And so these things can take place. I think the greatest part of the deception of this anti-Christian teaching is that you can believe many of these truths about the Bible intellectually, but not being a child of God, because they don't show it in their actions. They say one thing with their lips, and yet with their life, they're literally living out the anti-Christian spirit. And when they're doing that, they have actually, if they're Christian, they have become very divided. And you can only do that so long, because if there's not discipline by God that's working in their life, then they're not of Christ at all. And so it becomes very deceptive, this teaching that goes on and how it affects people. And so John has written to a number of people, especially in this first century, and who have been deceived into what they're thinking, this Gnostic doctrine, like the secular doctrine that's happening across our realms, were beginning to affect them. And so they sang the songs of immorality, and they sang the songs of hatred, lust, and greed. And this is what he wrote about it. Go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now I want you to really understand what this verse is talking about. When you think of the anti-Christian teaching that was going on, that was beginning to creep into the church, into the third generation church, people were saying they have fellowship with God, and yet their lives were walking in darkness. Now, we understand what lives walking in darkness. They were doing the things of the anti-Christian teaching that was permeating their culture. You've got to remember, there was still that pagan culture that was there. The Roman Empire was passing around the idols throughout all the communities, wanting the Christians to bow down to their idols as well. And many of them were even doing that. And he's saying here, people were saying they have fellowship with him, and they were walking in darkness. And he says, we lie and do not the truth. And he says, stop lying to yourself. I mean, we're being affected, and if you're being affected, are you really? And he's challenging them whether they're a believer. He drops down to verse 8. Notice what he says here. He says, if we say we have no sin, that was, again, one of the things, the teachings that was coming out of the Gnostic teaching. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So there was people that were saying things that they were hearing with those songs and those stories and those things that they watched that were going on around, and they were thinking that was true, and they were substituting what the world was teaching with the Word of God. And he says, no, 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 no. He says, if you say you have no sin and you're beginning to believe that lie that's been taught in that world, you have deceived yourself. And God's truth that ought to be there, you have taken that out and you have substituted with something entirely different. Chapter 2, verse 4. He says this to them. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. So in other words, there are people that are walking around saying, I know Jesus. He's my best friend. Boy, do I know him. I have been in church when I was in cradle roll. Boy, do I know him. He says this, he's very clear. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, you're a liar. That's all you are. You're a liar. You do not know the truth. And he's, because that was the issue that was happening in the church then. It's the same issue that's happening in the church today. And people are deceived, and they're lying. And they're saying, oh, I love Jesus, and he loves me. No. Jesus is going to pour out his wrath on you if you don't know him and your life isn't changed and the Holy Spirit is not indwelling you. Verse 11, chapter 2. He says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. If there's an activity of hating others, again, that is part of the anti-Christian spirit. It certainly is not a godly spirit that's going on. And he says this is what was happening, and people were buying into the false teaching. They were becoming part of the local assemblies, and he says, oh, hold on. That not ought to be. I want you to notice some of the positive words that he tells us here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 9. There are a couple words that keep on coming up that identify a believer. He says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have, here's the word, continued. There will be, if a believer will continue in the godly practice. He just doesn't say it once. To emphasize this point, I want you to drop down to verse 24. He says, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And so a believer, at least one of the words that we see in here that is going to identify a believer is one who continues in his walk or her walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives another word that helps us identify a believer, and the other word is abide. You can see it again. I kind of read right over in verse 24. He says, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. In other words, those truths that you've heard of God, let them abide in you. Don't let the anti-Christian teachings unseat those things, because a real believer will keep those truths and they will abide in them. He doesn't say it just there in verse 24. In verse 27, he says it twice. He says this, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, it abides in you. That's why you're going to keep these the godly truths in the right place. In the latter part of verse 27, he says this, and is no lie that even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. In other words, abide in the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. So a believer is going to continue. A believer is going to abide. In fact, he doesn't even end there. Verse 28, he says this. He says, now little children, abide in him. Believers will continue. They'll abide. There's another word that he uses here in verse 24. I read it before, but it's right in the middle. He says, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. Three words that he uses, and he puts emphasis on these things. The emphasis is not just on intellectual knowledge of these things, but there will be this practice that's going to be coming out of our lives because we are abiding, we are continuing, we're remaining in the teachings of God, even though we may have all this anti-Christian stuff that's going on all around us. So a true Christian is going to continue. So the example or the thing we need to ask ourselves, am I continuing in the things that God has given to me? Secondly, a true Christian is going to abide in the truth. Are his truths abiding in me? Are the songs that we're singing in our hearts songs of God and his stories and his teaching? Are they part of our lives? How much of the secular do we allow in? Do we practice the truth? We need to ask ourselves this. Notice in verse 25, he gives this promise for those that abide, continue, or remain in him. He gives this promise in verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us. Notice it, even everlasting life. Because it's marking the believers that are there, and if you are confident, you know, it's not that you lose your salvation, but he is emphasizing the point. He's talking to a church that is being inundated with this false teaching and is affecting the people, and he's really forcing them to examine their hearts and the things that are going on with them. And the true thing about the third thing about the Christian is that they're going to remain in their faith. And the reason why, one of the words that I kind of glossed over, you can see it in verse 20, but ye have an unction. The word for unction is anointing. There will be the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or the unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things, because he's going to be bringing things to your mind. He's going to be bringing conviction to your heart. He's going to be pointing out these things that goes on. And as a result of this, the true Christian, lastly, is going to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says this in middle of verse 23, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. I think the Apostle John, when he wrote this, and God knew this way back in the end of around 90 AD, as he was writing to that church that was affected, God knew that churches throughout the ages would be affected. May we not allow ourselves to be affected with the mantras of our day. They're the sirens in the ancient myth, you know, where the sirens would call the sailors and then they'd end up shipwrecked on the shores. May we not get shipwrecked, but as believers, may we continue, remain, and abide. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the blessings that you've given and even the teachings that we have here in your word. I pray that we will be encouraged, and Father, help us to do the things that you have laid out, but we do them with your power, your strength from above, and we thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.